Hey, everybody. We're in a teaching series called Dwell. It's all about God's desire to be with us, to be in relationship with us. And our prayer is that wherever you are as you listen to this, that God would use this teaching as a tool to grow you and strengthen you in your faith. Also, I just want to say thanks for listening and subscribing. Thanks for commenting and sharing these messages with friends. At SOMA, we want everyone to know God so they can find freedom, discover their purpose, and make a difference. And we hope this collection of talks draws you to Jesus and inspires you. Enjoy the message. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24 today. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 24. And if you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you a Bible. So after services today, you can go to the Next Steps area here in the courtyard and at Moretz. It's going to be in the lobby there. And chances are you have five Bibles. You're in the South. And so just bring one if you got one. But if you don't, we would love to put one in your hands. And we're people who just center ourselves around the Word. If you hear something profound today, you hear God speak to you, more than likely I'm just quoting Scripture. And so I'm going to take some time to write down these addresses, go back, check my math, and I'm really excited to share this message today. This is Resurrection Sunday, and I love Luke's account, and we want to lean into one particular part. So it says this: on the first day, everybody say first day. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took some spices that they had prepared, and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Last time, when we put Jesus in this tomb, they sealed this tomb, they guarded this tomb, and now all of a sudden it's opened up, no body. And so while they were wondering about this, the passage says, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them, and in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, because that's what you do when you see two men that gleam like lightning, you bow down, okay? So, and then it says, they said to the men, or he says to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you, Jesus told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, he said, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And they remembered his words. Oh, yeah. He did tell us that like five times. He told us what was about to happen. And then when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things. They carried the good news and the message and the hope of salvation attached to Jesus' resurrection. Hey, he is alive. They're bringing that good news back to the 11 and to all the others. The 11, because Judas is no longer with us, and all the others. So it's not just the disciples, not just the apostles, but all the other believers of Jesus as well. They're sharing this good news that Jesus is alive. It's a hard pill to swallow. It's a hard truth to believe, even for the people who had walked with Jesus for 3 years, even for people who saw signs and wonders and miracles, because again, this is precedent. This is brand new. No one's ever called their shot. No one's ever said, hey, I'm going to lay my life down only to pick it up again, then actually do it. So there's some skepticism attached to the resurrection of Jesus, even for the people who were closest to him. And that's what we see. If you pick up in verse 36, this is after Road to Emmaus. There's a group, the disciples, these 11, are up in a room. They're hiding away. And the women have delivered the news. Hey, Jesus is alive. Everybody's talking about it. Look at verse 36. It says, while they're still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. He just appeared in the room, just came into the room. And he said to them, peace be with you. And they were startled and they were frightened, thinking that they had saw a ghost. Your translation may say spirit. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It's me. Touch me and see. Does a spirit have flesh and bones like I do? And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe, so they're touching his hands and his feet, they're embracing their Lord. And they say, man, because of the joy and the amazement, this is crazy. This is insane. And he asked them, do you have anything to eat? And let me eat something. I'm going to prove it to you. And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Verse 44, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses. Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. Matter of fact, I am the law. And all of the law, all of the prophets, all the Psalms, all that speaks to me. Your entire Bible is about Jesus. And everything hinges on this moment, hinges on the resurrection. So let me say this. We're a people, Christ followers, people who follow the way of Jesus, are fundamentally marked by an event, not a particular set of religious practices, not a worldview, an event. And either the resurrection happened and our lives should bend around that, should be subject to that event. We should go all in based on the resurrection of Jesus. Or the Apostle Paul tells us this is an epic waste of time outside of our trust and our faith in the reality of the resurrection. If it happened, it's worth everything. If it didn't happen, what are we doing? And so Jesus says, hey, the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, all that's about me. And then he opened up their minds so that they could understand the scriptures in light of the resurrection. I love this passage of scripture because Jesus, I love Luke's account because he tells us about how Jesus just shows up in the room. And it's so great because I was just thinking about the comfort that is attached to presence, about how just being with other people makes all the difference. It's like if you're walking, you know, down a kind of a sketchy street in an unfamiliar territory at night by yourself, you're a little more anxious, a little more fearful than if you're walking with somebody else, like a friend or, I mean, it could be your kid. It could be somebody who can't even defend you, but it's just like, I got somebody else with me. You just feel a little bit better about the situation. And it's like when you're a child and it's just like when you're with mom and dad, it doesn't really matter what's going on around you. You just kind of look at your parents' faces the whole time, like, are we good? Like, or, you know. And so it's just that presence that makes all the difference. For me and my family, if I'm gone or I've traveled or something like that, or Brooke's gone or the kids are out of pocket, like, it just, when you're in a house sleeping by yourself, it just, and you're used to everybody being in your house, I just don't sleep very good, right? And so we see this same thing. Think about the disciples. They have been living with Jesus for 3 years. They've been walking with him, doing life and ministry with him. And what a privilege. Like, they've experienced the presence of God in tangible form, been walking with God. And then now all of a sudden they've seen him publicly executed. They have watched him bleed out. They watched him be tortured. They watched the nails go in. They watched this lifeless body come off of the cross. They watched it be put in a tomb. And they're like, it's over. It's over. And so now all of a sudden they're thinking, what's next? Like, what are we going to do now? This is like everything that we thought, everything that we hoped for, now we're back in charge of our own destiny and our future. And Jesus comes into the room, and the first thing that he does is he speaks to their anxiety and their fear. And he says, peace be with you. And I love that because I think the resurrection is that for me and you. Jesus comes to take our anxiety, and he comes to give us over to peace. And for the followers of him, I mean, they are seriously anxious. These are first century Jews who, again, they are waiting on the Messiah, and then the Messiah comes along, and he calls them by name. He chooses them. They're a part of inner circle, and they get to walk with Jesus and experience miracles. I mean, he's casting demons out of people. There was somebody one day they couldn't see, and then literally he heals them, and now they can see. There was someone who couldn't walk, and now all of a sudden, I mean, they've been lame for years, decades, and now all of a sudden they can walk. And everybody's like, there's a little girl, she's dead, now she's alive again. Jesus is resurrecting people. How much confidence do you have if your best friend can resurrect people? You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm just like, let's go. You know what I mean? There's a comfort attached to that presence. You know what I mean? I'm like, let's go hang gliding. You know, let's do something risky, right? Like, he can resurrect people. This is awesome. And then all of a sudden, he's gone. But they get this privilege of walking with Jesus for this time period. And this is what you and I were created for, by the way, relational intimacy with God. This is what his desire is for me and for you, that we would experience his presence. And it wasn't just like we see it in Jesus, but we see it all the way back at the very beginning that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:8. The Bible tells us we have a God who desires to be with us. And never more, I mean, that message comes alive more than ever in the person of Jesus. And so he is walking with them day after day. They are living the dream. And I believe this is what God wants for me and you. His desire is relational intimacy. You were designed for communion with God. That's what you were designed for. Not the Holy Trinity of me, myself, and I. We drift towards isolation. His desire is that you would be in communion. Again, the God that we serve is in communion with himself, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then invites us into that same community but we can't do it in isolation. There's a comfort attached to presence. And so now all of a sudden, Jesus is gone. He's been crucified. Everyone is aware he is dead. He is in a tomb. It is sealed. We all watched it happen. They're hiding out. And then he comes into the room. He steps into this moment. And the Colossians passage that I love so much, in Colossians 1:19, it says, "For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in Jesus," which means everything that God is was in Jesus. So up to this point, we get glimpses of God, and we get moments, and people hear a thing, or they have a dream, or there's a burning bush, or, you know, God presences himself among his people in the tabernacle, for example. But now it just hits different when Jesus is on the scene, and they get to experience this. But now all of a sudden, their future is in their own hands, and they're afraid of what it's going to look like. They have a lot of anxiety on their part. And I think for me and you, many of us, that's where we're at. When we lack relational intimacy with God, when we lack relational intimacy with Jesus, we drift to a place of anxiety and fear. Matter of fact, the place that you have the most anxiety or the most fear over your life is the area that you trust God the least. And it doesn't matter if it's relationships, finances. It could be a financial crisis. It could be a health scare. It could be a loved one. It could be your vocation. It could be you pick whatever it is that you're anxious over or fearful of. Wherever you experience the most anxiety and the most fear is typically where we trust God the least. And as followers of Jesus, majority of the time what we do is we trust God with say 92% of our life. We're like, yeah, you can have all of it, Lord, except maybe let me try and control this thing. And so whatever this thing is, when we're trying to control it in our own strength, that brings anxiety and that brings fear, because you and I in our own strength, we're not capable of managing that. He knows that, and he desires to come and be with us. And so there's all kinds of things that you and I do to curb our anxiety, to combat our anxiety. And so we do things, we're like, man. And so we just like anxiety eat. You know what I mean? Like, if I could just eat more, or maybe if I do yoga, maybe yoga will be my fix, or maybe I'll drink more, like whatever takes the edge off, or maybe I just need another vacation. Let me get another vacation. So you take a vacation, and then 7 days later, you're like really good on vacation. You come back to reality, and now you're anxious again. All you did was take a break from your anxiety. And so Jesus comes and he says, hey, I want to give you a peace that lasts. I want to give you peace that hits different. So it's not subject to your circumstances. That's not subject to whatever it is that you have going on in your life, but a peace that is like deeper. A peace that's so weird, you could be going through the hardest thing in your life and be marked by peace, a peace that makes no sense. And that's the reason why when he steps into the room, he addresses them and he bursts onto the scene, and Jesus leads with, in Luke 24:36, he says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And he knows their fears and he speaks to their fears. And just by being in the room, he's making a statement. I'm with you. He doesn't have to show up into the room in order to be resurrected. He's already resurrected, but he's just letting them know, I'm with you. And they're comforted by his presence. I'm comforted by the presence of my spouse. I'm comforted by the presence of my kids. I'm comforted by the presence of friends and loved ones and family. How much more do we get comforted by the presence of the one who created us, fashioned us, saved us, rescued us, redeemed us? Come on, is anybody grateful for the presence of God in your life? If you know, you know. Come on, you can praise him for it. Yeah. And so what Jesus did for them, he can do for me and you. God desires to be with you. He wants to reconcile with you. He wants to bring you back into a relationship with him. If you don't have a sense of his presence in your life, real relational intimacy, that's what he wants for you. He doesn't want you to punch through a list of things to do. He doesn't want you to know things about him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to pray, and then he's talking back. That's what he wants. The Holy Spirit wants to give you directive for what God's already said in his word. A real relational intimacy is what God's after. And Jesus, in his he makes way for this by way of resurrection. And so for so many of us, the thought is, I don't need God. I've got this. And again, you might not say that for your whole life. You might just say that for that one thing you're still holding on to. I've got this. Except if you know anything, like globally, the news, like what's going on in the world, then, you know, we don't got this, okay? So, like, I don't know about you, but, like, I don't got this. I need Jesus in every area of my life. I need God's presence in every area of my life. I need God's direction in every area of my life. I need relational intimacy for every piece of what God has for me. And in my own strength and my own control, man, I run into the ground real quick. And so he wants to be with us. Not only does Jesus give us peace in this life, but Jesus gives us a peace that is so crazy that it gives us a peace even all the way up into death. He makes statements like this. He says, though you may die, you will live. He makes statements like, hey, I've taken the sting out of death, which is to say, we'll experience death. Jesus tells us, he says, hey, you will experience suffering, you'll experience pain, you'll experience hard things this side of eternity, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I'm victorious over death, hell, sin, all of it, which means the resurrection in Christ, you and I have every victory in Jesus' finished work, not your finished work. In Jesus' finished work, you and I, he takes the sting out of death. It's like this story of this dad. He's driving down the interstate, we'll say Interstate 40. It's a nice spring day. He's got the tunes going, the windows down, kids in the back seat, little five-year-old, and all of a sudden, bee flies into the window. Kid's flipping out. It's just like hyping out. It's like, Dad, I'm going to get stung by this bee. Dad turns around and just grabs the bee because that's what dads do. Come on, dads. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, right. But he just goes, he grabs his bee. Bee stings Dad, and then he lets the bee go. Kid's hyping out again. Dad, what are you doing? Like, you know, this is my life, you know? And Dad looks at him. He's like, hey, son. And he shows him his hand. He says, I took the sting. Can't hurt you. And this is what Jesus does for us in his life, his death, his resurrection. When he says, hey, though you may die, you will live. When Jesus walks into this room, not only does he say, peace be with you, but he shows them his scars. Touch my hands, touch my feet. I've got you. I'm victorious over death, hell, sin. And so he says, don't fear. Even in death, death can't sting you. And so Jesus comes in and he realized not only are they anxious, not only are they afraid, but then he begins to speak to their doubts. And so here's what he says in verse 37 and 38. He says, they were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. Or a spirit. This is just spiritual Jesus. This is not the, you know, this is not the human Jesus. This is spiritual Jesus. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Because no one's ever died and then come back, Jesus. This is new. You know what I mean? freaking us out right now, right? So I have real empathy and compassion for the disciples and the followers of Jesus because, again, this is one of one. No one's ever done this before. So, of course, you're freaking out a little bit. Like, what we knew you would say, like, we knew you taught this. We knew you said this is why you're coming. You talked about, that, hey, I'm going to tear this. You tear this temple down, and 3 days later, I'm going to rebuild it. And, hey, the Son of Man has to come and lay down my life for the sins of many. And, like, you've made these comments before, but this is too much. This is crazy. It's hard to believe. People don't just come back from the dead. And that's what marks the miraculous, though. What marks the miraculous are things that just don't make sense to me and you. Things that are outside of our ability to, like, rationalize. Things that are outside of natural law, which is why people who have medical conditions, and it's just like all signs point towards this is not going to end well. All the medical experts are looking at all the charts, and they're going, there's just no way. And then all of a sudden, someone rebounds. There's a miraculous healing. And literally, the medical experts are like, we have no idea what is happening. And a great deal of humility to the point that they say, hey, it's the hand of God. That's what they say. Is this just a hand of God? We don't really know exactly what's happening. It's outside our ability to, like, explain it medically. We don't really know because it's a miracle. And so the same thing is true for the resurrection of Jesus. This is outside of their ability to, like, rationalize or you know, explain it away. Jesus comes back from the dead, and the first thing that God does at his resurrection, there's a group of women that come to prepare the body, and as they come, they're the first ones to experience resurrection. This group of ladies. And so there's nobody. And then there's some angels there saying, hey, why are you here? He's not here. And then they're told, hey, go and share this message. Go and share that Jesus is alive with people. And I love that in God's sovereignty, what he does is there's a group of women, And again, if you're in first century, you know, jurisprudence, if you're a group of women, you don't have any kind of standing in a court. You can't testify, Jewish court or Roman court. So the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus are people who couldn't even testify to the resurrection of Jesus. This is how good our God is. And he's like, hey, I'm going to get a group of women, which I think God did on purpose, because he was like, let's get the women in there to make sure they get this right so they don't jack it up. I'm pandering right now, okay? I'm pandering. All the ladies said, amen. Yes. So, but like, this is what God does. And so it's so great that he does this, because if you were writing a legend about, you know, if you were writing like Greek mythology or something like that, you wouldn't put this in here. If this wasn't about an actual thing that actually happened, you wouldn't have had the first witnesses be people who couldn't testify in a court of law that this thing actually happened. But Luke's like, leave it in there. Leave it in. There's other random things that happen in the text, like Cleopas is mentioned. Like, who's Cleopas? Or there's like in Mark, you know, Simon of Cyrene is mentioned. He's like, hey, his son's Rufus. And he just starts name dropping people. And you're like, who are these people? And you and I have no idea who these people are. But the peers at the time, the contemporaries of all of this group would have understood, oh, Rufus, I know Rufus. And the reason why he's name dropping it, he's like, go and check. Go and ask them. Rufus, what's the deal, man? Did your dad carry the cross? Yeah, he was legit. He carried the cross. So like, this is what he's doing. It's an eyewitness account. And Jesus gives us this. God is helping us with our doubts. He's giving us evidence. So Jesus comes not only to speak to our anxiety, but Jesus comes to give us evidence for our doubts. He says, look at my hands and my feet. Come closer. Touch me. I'm not just a spirit. I've got flesh and bones. I'm back. God with us. In John 10, Jesus doesn't mince words. This is what he says pre-cross, pre-resurrection. His words, John 10, 17, 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. Jesus saying, hey, y'all are going to watch this play out. You're going to watch me be beaten. You're going to watch me be put on trial. You're going to watch me be maimed beyond recognition is what the Bible says. You're going to watch me be attached to a cross. You're going to think, wow, they, you know. But he's saying, I'm laying down my life. Like, I'm literally willingly doing this. I lay down my life of my own accord. He says this, I have the authority to lay it down. And here's the best news. I have the authority to take it up again. Woo, thank goodness. This command I received from my Father, Jesus says. And so Jesus, he's straightforward as you can get. God is my dad. I'm going to lay my life down again. I'm going to be resurrected. Come at your boy. And then he does it. And everyone's confused. And so he's giving them evidence. Hey, I've already said this. Hey, here's what the scriptures testify. Hey, here's the prophets and the law. Hey, here's everything leading up to this point of resurrection. And I just want to say, it's not enough for you to think that Jesus is a good guy. Because I understand in a room like this, that we're on the spiritual spectrum, we're all in different places. There's some of you that are madly in love with Jesus, you've been following Jesus for decades, and you are sold out, and you're just like all in. There's some of you that are new to the faith, and you're just so excited about your faith, you just lack context, you just don't understand. Maybe you're here, and you're just kicking the tires. You're just trying to figure out, like, is this the thing for me? I'm not sure if this is the thing for me or not. Or you're here, and you thought you were going to Easter brunch, and your family juked you, and now you're in service, and it's awkward, but we got to deal with it, right? And everything in between. But there's some people that just think, man, Jesus is a good moral teacher. He's just a good guy. Like, golden rule, oh, I'm on. Golden rule, let's go. Like, I can model my life after Jesus, but, you know, like the whole Son of God thing or the whole resurrection thing, whatever, which is absolutely insane. So it's like he's mainly claiming, the main thing that Jesus claims is his divinity and how his resurrection changes everything. And so the disciples are changed that day. Jesus was God the Son in flesh who had come on mission to reconcile himself to us. And the disciples were changed that day, not just because they experienced this spiritual high. It is a spiritual high when Jesus walks into the room post-resurrection and is like, touch my hands, touch my feet. That is like, that's Thursday night at youth camp back in the day. You know what I'm talking about? That's like you're down at the altar and you're crying that ugly cry and you're snotting all over people and you're ready to give your life to missions. But it's that moment. We have spiritual highs. It's the moment of salvation when you and I, we're at our most broken self when we give our lives to Jesus and we see him. Yes, there's emotion attached to that. Yes, there's feelings attached to that. Think about the time that you needed freedom from an area. Right? You love Jesus, but man, you've held on to this thing and all of a sudden God begins to deal rightly with your heart in some areas and you find freedom shame, addiction, something that was said, something that was done, self-inflicted wounds, something that happened to you, and all of a sudden God gives you freedom from an area. Yes, there's emotion, and yes, there's feelings attached to that, but also it's true. And so Jesus, in this moment, like when he's in the room, I'm sure everyone, it was wild. I'm like emotions and feelings and all of that, but also it's truth. They experience truth. And this is such a big deal post-resurrection that Jesus would presence himself among his apostles and among his early followers. Hundreds of people he revealed to himself post-resurrection. It's such a big deal. They are now hostage to the truth. So they can't help themselves because now the resurrection is fact. He ate fish with me. You know what I mean? Like we were there and I touched him and it was like we had him like it was it, he's here. And so they could not deny or abdicate their responsibility to carry the message and the hope of Christ, even to the point of death. I want you to think about this. All of these people end up being martyred for their faith with the exception of John. How is it that all of these people, and even not just the 11, but hundreds of people end up sowing the seeds of revival for the future church by just laying their lives down for the sake of the gospel? All of them, they do not deny the faith. They just get to a point, they're like, I don't care, you could kill me. Like, but I know the truth, and it's actually greater consequences for me to deny Christ than it is for me, because he's taking the sting out of death, so I guess you're just going to have to kill me. I don't really know what to do. But there's historical evidence. Like we saw him. We saw him. We touched the scars. We touched the wounds. How did Christianity start and take the type of ground that it did if something didn't happen like this? Even secular sociologists and historians have said, hey, what is the differential between the Christian faith, between Jesus and every other worldview, every other major religion? And they would all say the resurrection. All of the ancient literature points to it. There's more written about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for any other ancient historical figure, anyone else, like in spades. There's all these eyewitnesses accounts, and even people who don't share your faith or your convictions, for those of you that love Jesus, they would say, yeah, the resurrection changed everything. We don't even believe in the resurrection, and we could tell it changed everything. And so you and I have to deal rightly with it and decide, is it worth our lives in response to it? Did it really happen? And it's worth everything, or it didn't, and this is a total waste of time. There's other things we could do. That's what the Apostle Paul says. But I think it did happen, and I think there's plenty of historical evidence to prove it. I've been reading this book, and one of the sections in the book, it talks about Watergate. And if you're young and you don't know what Watergate is, you're going to have to Google it. Like, there's a president, Richard Nixon, and it was a big scandal, and just Google it on your own time. But there was, so Nixon, he had this special counsel, Chuck Colson. He was basically his attorney, really powerful man in Washington. And the story goes that right before he goes on trial, basically when he steps out of the administration, everything's kind of going down at Watergate. He knows he's headed to prison. He has this real life change. Like, he has this real moment where he meets Jesus face to face. And he goes all in, and he experiences salvation. Of course, everybody's skeptical. Everybody back in the day was like, yeah, Chuck, that's convenient. You know what I mean? Like, so, but he ends up going to prison. And while he's in prison, he's so on fire for Jesus, he just begins to share his faith with people. He begins to share about the resurrection of Jesus and the hope attached to Jesus. He comes alive. He gives his whole life over, ends up giving his life over to this thing called Prison Fellowship, largest prison ministry in America today. And so it's all started with what God was doing, got a hold of him. And people who knew him pre-Jesus and post-Jesus, like Billy Graham knew him before. He was like, yeah, he's kind of shady back in the day. And now he's like, he's real team Jesus. And so real heart change, born again, legit Christian. And when he was sharing his faith with prisoners, he would tell them about resurrection. And people would ask, why do you believe in the resurrection? And then he would liken it to Watergate. Look at what he says. He says, I know the resurrection is a fact. And Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they'd seen Jesus raised from the dead. They proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. He leaves off majority of them killed. They would not have endured it if it weren't true. He says Watergate employed 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me that the 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. 12 most powerful men in the world. in the administration of the United States couldn't keep it. Like, they're in a group text. This is what we say. You know, and so, but they couldn't keep it together. And he's like, you're telling me all the apostles and all the early church leaders and everybody who gave their life was like, that's the craziest conspiracy theory we've ever heard. It's like, no, it's like real. And the evidence of the resurrection is historical. I want to encourage you to go search. If you're like, I need more, go search for it. It's out there, I promise you. The historical evidence, the case for Christ or the case for resurrection, resources that would point you to the historical evidence attached to the resurrection of Jesus. And so there is historical evidence, but hey, also there's personal evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And is that moment that you just meet Jesus? It's that moment that God gets a hold of your heart. The Holy Spirit comes and lifts your head and helps you to experience the resurrected Christ. And you have a personal encounter. Now that hits different. Ask Paul. So Paul is persecuting the church. He's there at Stephen's death. He's there when people are murdered for their faith. He hates the gospel. Are you kidding me? We're going to get rid of the temple. We're going to get rid of the sacrificial system. Everything by grace. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And then he meets Jesus and he's like, hold up. So he meets resurrected Jesus and it changes everything. Why? Not because of historical evidence. He knew all the prophets. He knew all the laws. He knew all of that. He needed a personal encounter. And he gets this personal encounter with Jesus. And it changes everything. And he goes from persecuting the church to working full time for the church to the point that he gives his life for the church. And God sows incredible seeds in his life. You and I have 2/3 of the New Testament because of his personal encounter. You and I have all these churches that he planted, all these missionary journeys, not just him, but so many others who had personal evidence for a resurrected Jesus. Let me say it this way. You're here right now because of somebody else's personal evidence of a resurrected Jesus. Mom, dad, friend, coworker, somebody in the locker room, somebody at work. Someone was so compelled by what God had done. The love of God was so in them that they could not help but share what God had done in their life. And it marked you to the point that you're in this service right now. And you might not even want to be in this service right now, but that's what got you in this service. That's what got me in this service. And so many of you, I know you're already following Jesus. You're already in love with Jesus. You have that story. Personal evidence. Man, God has spoken to me. Man, God got a hold of me. When I met Jesus, I realized who I was in relationship to him. I could not help. I was compelled. I was drawn to Christ by his love for me. And so that might be your story. That's my story. That's how powerful God's presence is. That's the comfort attached to presence. And it robs you of anxiety and it robs you of fear. And it speaks to your doubts. And it's not just the historical evidence that Jesus is who he says he is, because there's plenty of that. But it's also the personal evidence of what God can do in and through a life. Nolan's story is amazing. I'm looking at this room right now. There are so many stories in this room of God's faithfulness and God's presence. There's an opportunity for all of us as followers of Jesus to take what God's done in our life and be Jesus to the people that we come into contact with. There's a mission field that you have. There's people in your life that you can reach, that you can encourage, that you can help them to know Jesus and be drawn to the person of Christ. Experience the presence of God in ways that nobody else can. And I believe that's a big part of what that's a big part of what resurrection is about. That's a big part of what Easter is all about. It's an opportunity to discover that Jesus is alive. Because I understand in a room like this, in a room like the one at Moretz, as we gather as the church today, there's going to be people in different places in their faith. There's going to be people with different levels of conviction. There's going to be people who have never really experienced the presence of God, never really experienced like a real relationship with Jesus. You know things about him. Maybe you've been in a church space. You've said religious things. You've done religious things. That's different. That's different than being filled with his presence. And there's no denying that God's alive when the Holy Spirit comes to reside. God's desire is to dwell in you. And so the disciples are having a hard time. They've already touched his hands and his feet. They've already experienced resurrected Jesus. But this news is so good, it's hard. Luke 24:40-41. When Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But then right after this, they still did not believe because of joy and amazement. Your translation may say, it's too good to be true. The gospel is too good to be true. This is crazy. This is an insane thing to believe that, or like, that Jesus was dead and now he's not dead. And it's not like he crawled back in the room, like barely making it on life support. He's resurrected Jesus. He's in a resurrected body. And for me and you, some of this is lost on us. It was not lost on the followers of Jesus. The Old Testament speaks to the day of resurrection, and all of them are looking at Jesus and going, it's happening. It's happening. And none of us could have imagined this is the way that it's happened, but this is the way that it's happened. God has chosen in one man to atone for the sins of humanity, to extend forgiveness to me and you. His gospel is one of grace. He loves you, is for you. God so loves you, he sent his son to die in your place, not to condemn you, but to forgive you of your sins. And Paul, who experienced this firsthand, here's what Paul says about it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man, Jesus. Paul says, hey, Jesus' resurrection is about your resurrection. Jesus didn't need it. You do. And he's the first fruits. So not only is resurrection about God robbing us of our anxieties and fear and giving us peace, not only is it about giving us a confidence and a trust in him, replacing our doubt, but Jesus comes to lead you and me to resurrection. Not just the hope of eternity, not just a heaven one day, not just new heaven, new earth, but he wants you to have life and have it to the full. God wants you to have an abundant life now. And it comes on the other side of trusting that Jesus is who he says he is. The Bible tells us you're saved by grace, but you're saved through faith. The vehicle that God uses is the moment that you decide it's worth everything. And it's when he reveals the person of Jesus to you, again, by his Holy Spirit. It's God's work. It's only God's work. That moment that you finally realize who you are in relationship to who Jesus is the Holy Spirit lifting your head, helping you to experience Christ. And then you have a decision to make. Is it worth everything for me to trust him? Is it worth everything for me to just surrender my life over to him? And that is the moment of salvation. And we all have to take inventory. And I know for many of you, you're already there. But I think you just need to be reminded of maybe what you forgot. That it's all grace, that God loves you, that it's the resurrection that changes everything. And for those of you that just feel far from God, man, we'd love to invite you into the family. We'd love to give you an opportunity to respond to that grace. So let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes. I'm gonna lead us in a prayer. You guys be praying while I'm leading right now. Just Jesus, thank you so much for the resurrection. God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you so much that you died in our place.